بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، today's حلقة as you know is a continuation of the series on Sirah. Last week, we ended up in what Hijra year? What Hijra year were we in? Fifth Hijra. We're still in the Hijra, fifth Hijra year, and actually we ended all the events nearly, except with some minor events that we didn't talk about that, you know, would probably be best suited for someone who's a specialist in the history of Islam. But what we talked about overall was Bani Qurayza. How the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he finished with the coalition, he gathered his men and headed to Bani Qurayza, the Jews who betrayed him, and he surrounded the Bani Qurayza, and they accepted that which Sa'd ibn Mu'adh would judge them by. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, what did he say? What's his judgment? Sabr.
Kill their men and take their women and children to slavery.
Kill their men, all of them, and take their women and children to slavery. How much was their men, did I say? No, I didn't. I said three numbers. Three figures.
500, 700, 800?
No. Please. Check your notes. 700? Yes. 700, 900? 800. There's three narrations. 700, 800, 900. They all got killed in that battle. The Prophet ﷺ took them 10, 15, and put them in trenches in the ground and killed them. After Bani Qurayza, we talked about how the Khazraj killed who? Maqtal Abi Rafi', a Jew who is the one who conspired to get the coalition all together. He was one of the people who pushed this coalition together. So the Aus had killed a man named Ka'b in the old back, probably 3 or 4 years ago. And there was a competition between the Aus and the Khazraj and everything good. And this kind of competition is good. Aus killed Ka'b. The Khazraj said, we gotta kill someone equivalent to Ka'b who is against Islam. And their time came when they found Abu Rafi. They said, O Prophet of Allah, let us kill Abu Rafi. The Prophet gave him permission. I told you they went to Khaybar in the stronghold of the Jews and how they entered inside and killed Abu Rafi. The next one we took is Khalid ibn Sufyan, and he was killed by
Abdullah ibn Unais.
Abdullah ibn Unais, you answered the question on the stick thing. Was it you? What was the sign between him and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? A stick. After he came back, one man went and killed the leader of Hudayy. Because they were. Why did the Prophet kill these people? Is he assassin? He's a man. You want to kill everyone thirsty for blood? These are people who tried, Khalid al-Hudali tried to gather a coalition to kill the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet Muhammad, before he let him do that, would go on the offensive and attack them. He said, who's going to go and kill this man? He chose Abdullah ibn Unais. When Abdullah ibn Unais came back, he said, here's the stick, a sign between me and you on the judgment day. Abdullah ibn Unais kept that stick with him throughout his life. His son said he kept it throughout his life. And in his will he put that he wanted it buried with him. The stick was buried with Abdullah ibn Unais. It's a sign that he will be in heaven, inshallah. Then I mentioned how Amr ibn al-As tried to seek refuge in Africa by Najashi when he seen that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is about to take Mecca. Then we talked about the marriage of Habiba, and then the marriage of Zainab bin Jahsh. Whose wife was she before? Zayd. Okay. That's the notes from last week. I think Sister Amina, who's in charge of the website, had made, I don't write these notes, so she had compiled pretty good notes. I think she put them on the site. I haven't reviewed it. But from what I heard, she had put some good notes. So if you missed last week, you either have the audio, which Saeed's going to put up, or you have the notes that the sister has taken. Okay, now we're going to go to the sixth Hijra year. And we're not going to talk much about Asira today, because as you know, we got some brothers who are going to Hajj, and they want a little bit of talk about Hajj, and it's going to be beneficial for those not going to Hajj and those who are going to Hajj. So we'll have a short talk about Sirah and continue after that, inshallah, next week. The first thing in the 6th Hijra year was Sariyat Muhammad ibn Maslama. What's a Sariyah? What's the difference between a Sariyah and a Ghazwa? Okay, students, I give up. Adil, we're not coming back no more to Ann Arbor. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like, there's an Arabic saying that goes, when a sheep falls down, or a camel falls down, a lot of knives go at it to stab it. Meaning, when someone is physically strong, when he's at his power, no one can come up to him and try to tell him anything. When that person goes down a little bit, everyone wants a bite out of them. Everyone wants a piece out of them. Just like the Islamic Ummah today. When we're in our leadership in our Khilafah, people were under our feet, kissing our feet. Now, when we're down in the position we're in today, everyone wants to grab a piece out of us. The Prophet ﷺ was at a point, everyone wanted what they thought was an honor to get a piece out of him. You know, a lot of people conspired to kill him. A lot of tribes conspired to make a coalition to annihilate him. There was a tribe called Bani Bakr ibn Kilab. Bani Bakr ibn Kilab. The Prophet heard that Bani Bakr ibn Kilab are trying to conspire and come to Medina and attack the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he gathered a group of Sahaba, probably 30 or so, under the leadership of a Sahabi named Muhammad ibn Maslama. Muhammad ibn Maslama took 30 men. They headed to Bakr ibn Kilab, where the stronghold was. As soon as they got to their stronghold, there was no one left there. They all ran away. There was no fighting. Allah scared them away, and they ran away. There was no fighting between Muhammad ibn Maslama and Bani Bakr ibn Kilab. Back to the question, what is Sariyah? Sariyah means a small army, a small band of Muslims who are going to fight with the Prophet ﷺ not amongst them. A ghazwa is the opposite. Ghazwa is a big army, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is always amongst it. So you see, Ghazwat Bani Nadir, Ghazwat Bani Mustalik, Sariyat Muhammad ibn Maslama. Why? Sariyat is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not with them, and it's small. Ghazwa is when it's big, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is amongst them. So this is a small thing that happened. Muhammad ibn Maslama goes there, and he finds Bani Bakr ibn Kilab, and they all run away. That's the end of the story. Now why I brought it, was there something more unique on their way back? On their way back to Medina, they found this man, Thumama ibn Uthala. He's the master of Bani Hanif. Now the Hanafi guys, don't get happy. This is someone else. This is a tribe called Bani Hanif. Bani Hanif. He's the master of Bani Hanif. He was on the border of Medina, trying to find a way to enter, to kill the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These people were coming back from the battle. They find Sumam ibn Uthala. They capture him. They know he's there for something not good. They capture him and they take him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam orders that he be tied to one of the poles in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. When he's tied, every morning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks him question. What do you think with Thumama? What do you think? What's up? Just like walking to someone, tell him, what's up with you today? What do you think? What's going on in your mind? Thumama would always say a famous quote. Are you all caught up? I see a lot of you writing. Are you all caught up or should I slow down? Because this quote is important. Are you all, everyone caught up? He said, if you kill a man that has a lot of people behind him, going to take revenge. My blood is worth a lot because he's the leader of Bani Hanif. If you kill a man whose blood is going to be avenged. If you forgive someone who's going to compensate you. And if you want wealth, you ask, my tribe will give it to you. This is the first day. The second day, Thumama. What's up with Thumama? Thumama says, if you kill, my blood is worth a lot. If you let me go, I'm going to compensate you. If you want ransom, you ask for it to be given. The Prophet ﷺ leaves him there. The third day, and he's tied in the pole. Thumama, what's up? The same thing again. If you kill, my blood is worth a lot. If you forgive me and let me go, I'm going to compensate you. If you want ransom, my tribe will give you ransom because he's the leader of Bani Hanif. So the Prophet ﷺ said, let him go the third day. And he leaves. And he leaves out of the boundaries of Medina. And he goes halfway between, or one third of the way between Medina and Mecca. He goes and takes a shower. And he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And I'm sorry, he doesn't take a shower actually. He says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Then he comes back to Medina. And he announces it to the Sahaba in public. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The Sahaba got amazed. Why did he embrace Islam here? Had he said it the first time, instead of saying his famous quote, had he said, oh Prophet, I believe you're the messenger of Allah, that's it. He would have been free. Why did he wait to go out of Medina, and word got out that he left out of Medina, then he came back a Muslim? Why did he do that? Exactly. So he will not feel that he was forced into this. I went on free. He let me go. He didn't kill me. I wasn't forced. I left out by my own will. I said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He came back. Then the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ ordered him to take a shower, to bathe himself, to purify himself. And that's why we tell people who convert to Islam, we always tell them, when they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, we always tell them to go and take a shower, to purify himself. It was from this hadith that we learned that. His story doesn't end there. He is a new Muslim. He declares his Islam, and he goes back to Mecca. And he makes pilgrimage, and doesn't worship the statues, doesn't hold any regard to the statues, tells the leaders of Quraysh he's a Muslim. And what happens after that is something every one of us should keep in his eyes. He gathers the leaders of Quraysh. He said, you know, my tribe is the tribe in charge of bringing you wheat. Bani Hanif brings them the wheat, the food, the bread that they would die without them. He says, Wallahi al-Azim, after today you will not see none of that unless the Prophet ﷺ accepts that we can bring shipments from my tribe, Bani Hanif, to Mecca. That's when he put, look, in one day of a Muslim, he felt it was his obligation to give victory to Islam. He brought the leaders of Quraysh under the feet of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So the Prophet, you're our cousin, you're our relative, our blood relationship. Now, after from being supreme, you know, we're going to kill you, the coalition is going to come to attack you, we're going to annihilate you, you're a liar, you're this, you're that. Now, Muhammad, please, the blood relationship, you're our cousin, you're our relative. And the Prophet ﷺ, by his mercy, of course, didn't allow Thumama to stop the wheat from coming to Mecca, because that's not what we do, we starve people to death. He allowed the wheat to go and allowed Thumama to continue shipping them wheat. Yes, Sadr.
Look, Quraysh said this to the Prophet, that you're our cousin.
Thumama told them, you're not going to get no more food from me. What do they do? There's one condition. You have to ask permission of the Prophet ﷺ. Yes, I'm the leader of the tribe, but in order to get it, you got to go through the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He made him beg the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And this is one man, one day. What did he understand? In one day, I got to give victory to Islam. That's how all the Sahaba were. That's why you find Daws, Al-Tufayl ibn Amr al-Dawsi, this is not part of the 6th century, six years after the Hijrah, Al-Tufayl ibn Amr al-Dawsi comes to the Prophet ﷺ and says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And the Prophet says, you're from Daws, tribe named Daws? He said, yes. Who's also from the tribe of Daws, by the way? Another famous Sahabi. Abu Hanifa is a tabi'i. Tabi'i. Who's from Daws? Who's the number one hadith man?
Abu Huraira.
You guys got that from the list on my site, right? On Sa'id's site. The number one hadith man is Abu Huraira, the one who memorized all the hadith that we know of, the number one out of the Sahaba. Al-Tufayl came to the Prophet ﷺ. Actually, when he came around the Mecca, and he was around the Kaaba, the leaders of Quraysh told him, watch out, don't go near this man. If you listen to this man, he's got some words that will mess up your mind. So he took cotton and he put it in his ears. And he started walking around the Kaaba. And he seen the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ over there reciting. He said, as he was walking around the Kaaba, he said, I'm not stupid. Why don't I listen and see for myself? So he took the cotton out and he heard the recitation of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And just like Quraysh thought, he embraced Islam. One man. He said, you're from Daws? He said, yes, I'm from Daws. The Prophet ﷺ said, I never thought in Daws would be a good man. Because they used to hold a lot of hatred to the Prophet ﷺ. They used to harm him. They used to, you know, abuse him a lot. So he said, this man's coming out of Daws? Go back to Daws and give him da'wah. Actually, he didn't say give him da'wah. He said, go back to Daws. He went back to Daws. In 1 year, he brought all Daws with Abu Huraira amongst them, saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The question is, how come we can't do like Thumam ibn Usala? How come we can't be like Al-Tufayl ibn Amr al-Dawsi? How come? Because we don't put an obligation. We don't put Islam between our eyes. We say, I'm a Muslim, and that's it. Go back. That's one thing. The second thing is intention. What knowledge did Al-Tufayl have then? He heard a few verses. He didn't have a page of the Quran. He didn't have Sahih al-Bukhari in his book. He didn't have a CD with tens of volumes that you... He didn't have the internet where he could get all this knowledge from. He didn't have lectures in his town. He went with Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. That's it. That's enough for him. You know Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah? He learned, and this is something we don't comprehend. It's not enough for you to say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. I gotta go out and spread it. I'm a Muslim. Ashhadu an la ilaha, I want to scream. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. That's one of the meanings that we don't understand about it. Was there any hadith when Al-Tufayl got his people, or when Thumam ibn Usala, was there a hadith on wala al-bara? No hadith on wala al-bara. Was there any hadith that if you get someone to embrace Islam, that it's as though you get a fleet of humr al-ni'am? Back then the Prophet said, you get one man to embrace Islam, it's better than humr al-ni'am. Humr al-ni'am is like telling someone, what does it mean, Qais? Yeah, you know? You guys were raised here. If someone raised overseas would know. Hamr al-Ni'am is the best camels. That's like today saying, if you get one guy to embrace Islam, it's like having a fleet of S-Series, Mercedes, a whole fleet of them. What do you like, Latif? What kind of cars? BMWs?
No, Jaguar.
Okay, like, you get one man to embrace Islam, and it's like having a fleet of Jaguars or BMW or Mercedes or SUVs, whatever you like. That's exactly what it means. Was this hadith there? This hadith was not there. There was no hadith. However, they knew the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah is to give it adherence and renunciation in that word, to go on and spread that word. Number two is the intention. Intention. Clear intention. Why you see it? Some scholars, during Ibn Taymiyyah's time, Ibn Taymiyyah became the most popular one. No one was like him of his time. Absolutely not. How come? What was special about him? Intention, sincerity, ibadah for the sake of Allah. That's what made him supreme. So keep that two things in mind. After Sariyyah Muhammad ibn Maslama, there was Ghazwat Bani Mustalaq. What's Ghazwa, guys? With? Are you with us, Kamal? You sure? You got heat in your house? You know, he skipped the class. I can't believe he skipped the class because he doesn't have heat in his house. That's not an excuse to skip my classes. Ghazwat Bani Mustalaq. Ghazwat Bani Mustalaq was in the 6th year after the Hijrah. We're still in the 6th year. This was was gathering his people, Bani Mustalaq, to attack the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So the Prophet, as usual, as the trend, he hears of someone, he doesn't wait for them to gather their armies and their soldiers and their weapons and have a 500,000 people there, and then sit and wait for them to attack, then retaliate. Sit. No, never. The Prophet, when he could, when he was able to, when he had notice, always went on the offensive to put them, stop them in their own stronghold. So Al-Harith ibn Zirar gathered Bani al-Mustalaq to attack the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ went there with a small number of army, probably a few hundred or so. And when they got to Bani al-Mustalaq, it was a simple battle. They found them there gathered by a well called Al-Muraysi, Bi'r al-Muraysi. They gathered, they were gathering around the well. The Prophet ﷺ attacked them, all of them, and killed that which he could kill, and apprehended which he, those who were left. No one of the... Yes?
What was the name of the well?
Al-Muraysi. The person in charge of Medina, when the Prophet ﷺ went for this, the person in charge of Medina was Zayd ibn Haritha. Around Bi'r al-Muraysi, the Prophet ﷺ gathered them, surrounded them, killed the men that he could kill. And by the way, this is a hadith in Bukhari, if not mistaken, or in Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ, you learn from this lesson that you can, if you need to, at a time when you're in a battlefield, you don't have to forewarn your army. Some people say you have to forewarn your enemy before you attack them. That's not in this kind of condition. If you know it's beneficial for you not to forewarn them, you don't have to forewarn them. Because the hadith says the Prophet ﷺ attacked them without any warning. He attacked them, took their men, killed what he could. Some of them he apprehended and apprehended their women. And it was a simple battle. The only sahabi who was killed is Hisham ibn Sababa. Hisham ibn Sababa. The only sahabi. And you know how he's killed? He was killed by another Ansari who mistakenly thought he was an enemy. Hisham ibn Sababa, he was a sahabi who was killed by another Ansari who thought he was one of the enemies. And actually, his brother Miqyas, what happens in Islam when someone kills a Muslim mistakenly? What is it? What's the blood money? What's the blood money?
How much is it?
Yeah.
100 camels, right?
Yes, the equivalent of 100 camels. It depends on, you know, the town you see, average camels, 100 camels. What's equivalent to that is you must give it. That's if you kill a Muslim mistakenly. What if you don't have it?
You fast,
what's before that? You free a slave. What if you can't find a slave? Fast for 2 months. You fast for 2 months, consecutive days. So, Hisham ibn Sababa was killed. They gotta pay him the due for his relatives. His brother, Miqyas, comes from Mecca, and he says, I want the feast because you guys killed my brother by mistake. And he was thought to be a kafir. He said, no, I'm not a kafir, I'm Muslim. I embrace Islam, but I secretly hid it. He took the money from the Prophet ﷺ, equivalent to 100 camels, and he went back and said, look how I tricked them. I'm not even Muslim. They killed my brother, and I got this 100 camels equal to that. The Prophet, in revenge to that, you don't play tricks with a Muslim like that. A Muslim's not a stupid guy. A Muslim is a wise man. We're not like those people, you know, you grow a beard and you put a turban and you pretend you're a stupid man. No, you're wise. Like Umar ibn Khattab said, don't think I'm stupid. Don't think I'm stupid. That's what Umar used to tell people. He said, Miqyas, the Prophet ﷺ, look what his retaliation to him was. You kill him when they conquered Mecca, even if you find him hanging on the covering of the Kaaba. You know, Kaaba has black covering. And back in the Prophet's time, they used to put covering on top of covering. Now, every year they replace it. Because back during the Prophet's time, the Kaaba was about to fall down, because every year they put a cover on top of a cover, on top of a cover, So now, although the construction is better, every year they replace it. And he said, if you find them hanging on that, around the Kaaba, you must kill him. No one plays with a Muslim, you know. You don't play trickery with Muslim. Don't think they're stupid.
So he was one of the seven or nine?
Yes, yes. The initial nine, he later forgot some of them. We'll talk about those when we talk about the conqueror of Mecca. By the way, for your information, most of those who the Prophet ﷺ left, the last four who were not killed, who were killed around the Kaaba, hanging on the Kaaba, most of them had something to do with music. Most of them. Most of those four people. Look how dangerous music is. Some of them used to bring a prostitute, which they call today a singer, back then they call a prostitute. They bring a prostitute and sing, and the master would say, look, who's better? That which she sings or the Quran? Which one is better? What she sings or the Quran? So the people used to listen to her instead of the Quran. The Prophet among these people said, you kill those people even if you find them hanging on the Kaaba. Inshallah, we'll talk about that when we get to the conqueror of Mecca. Okay. This battle was easy. The Prophet ﷺ finds them around the well, near the well. He attacks them. He kills their men, apprehends some of them. Only one man lives, was able to escape. And he's the master, and Harith ibn Dirab. He escapes. Who's his daughter? Sabir, you asked me this last week. Who's his daughter?
I did?
Yes.
No, I didn't.
Yes, you did. You thought it was another battle. It was this battle.
I don't remember.
His daughter is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his wife, Juwayriyah. Juwayriyah bint Harith. Juwayriyah bint al-Harith was among those in prison. She was a smart woman though. She was a smart woman. As soon as she got imprisoned, she was under the ownership of Thabit ibn Qais. She told Thabit ibn Qais, I want mukataba. What's mukataba?
Right.
What's mukataba? Nope, not ransom. What's mukataba? Mukataba is any slave in Islam who has a master, he tells his master, I want to have a monthly agreement where I pay you $20 a month until I earn my freedom. You want $10,000? I give you $10,000. But you allow me to pay you $20 a month until I get my freedom. That's mukataba. As soon as she got apprehended, and according to some scholars, it's a fard, you must accept it. You as the owner must accept it. And soon as she got apprehended, she said, I want mukataba. So her master, Zayd ibn Thabit ibn Qais, said, okay, she has no choice. She was a very nice looking, you know, her descriptions are, she was a very beautiful woman. Yes.
So she was taken into slavery after this battle?
She was a slave after this battle, yes.
Is this the wife of the Prophet that Aisha of Allah used to have competition in terms of the looks? She was...
Well, one of them. You know, Aisha had a lot of competition. She used to try to compete with all of them, even with a dead one, Khadija radiallahu anha. So, yes, she was the one of the good-looking wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Juwayriyah walked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after she talked to Thabit. She said, she didn't leave Thabit. She said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I need help in paying him the ransom. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what would you say that I pay the whole thing off? The whole mukataba off, and, you know, what are you guys doing in Belfast? Are you guys busy?
No.
Cut those guys that type, those QSSers and SP and Troy guys, eliminate them, red dot them, all of them. You know, they're evil, you know, they're Troy, you know, they got nothing better to do than attack people and talk evil about them. In Salafi publication are the same. Same kind of people. They think they follow the path of the Sahaba when their aim and goal in life is to take small mistakes that some people do and just bash them out. Ignorant bums who don't know how to say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Just became a Muslim maybe 3-4 months ago, and they teach him like a bulldog to attack Muslims. You know, they find a little mistake, refute him. He's been refuted. He's done with. And this is against the path of the Prophet, the path of the Sahaba, against the path of the big scholars. So these people must be warned of. But anyways, back to our topic. Juwayriya, the Prophet ﷺ tells her, you got a better deal than that. What's the better deal than that? The better deal is that you accept, I pay all your mukataba, the whole amount, but you'll be as my wife. And she accepted. Actually, she had a dream. She said to the Prophet ﷺ later on, I had a dream, before you even came, that the sun came to me and fell in my laps. And I told my mother that, and my mother and father and relatives began to hate me for having such a dream. Because she had a dream that sun came from Medina. And who's that sun in Medina? Muhammad ﷺ. And it came to my laps. So they began to shut her up and say, don't ever say this again. The interpretation of that dream is she's going to be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam his wife, and indeed she became the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wife. When he made her wife, one of the things, the benefits, you know, that happened after she became the wife, all those prisoners they had, free to go. Why? You can't have the in-laws of the Prophet your prisoners. What a shame to do that. The in-laws of the Prophet, your prisoners, in honor to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're all free to go. They went back. But before they went back, this is the whole battle. Simple. No fighting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets them as prisoners. He marries Juwayriya. He frees them all. Everyone frees them after that because he married Juwayriya. But the main point of this battle is the role the hypocrites played in it. That's the main lesson of this battle. The hypocrites are around the Prophet ﷺ, as you know, some of them prayed Jum'ah, some of them prayed the five prayers, some of them fought jihad, or apparently fought jihad. So they're around the well, and Muraysah, they're getting water. And one man named Jahjah, he's a servant of Umar. And another man from the Ansar, he's Al-Juhani. His name is Al-Juhani, he's from the Ansar. They have, you know, people are crowded around the well. They're thirsty. They want to rest after the battle. Yes?
I have kind of a request. Remember that there's a person that has to be right on the
side. Yeah.
Al-Juhani, Jahjah is Umar's servant. He's from the Muhajirin. Al-Juhani is another man from the Ansar. They're around the well. They want the water and they're thirsty. So what happens, those who go to Hajj are going to see this. It's pretty thirsty. There's not a lot of water. There's going to be a little bit of fighting, you know, a little bit of talk around the water, around making wudu or water for you to drink. So what happens between these two is they started pushing and shoving. Everyone wants to go first. So it got escalated a little bit more. They didn't control their temper. And that's why Allah in the Hajj says, and that's what for those going to Hajj, Allah says, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ. And Allah emphasizes, don't argue. Don't fight. Don't, you know, badmouth anyone. They tell you, shut up. They push you. They shove you. You're going to get pushed. You're going to get, sometimes you're going to be, you just took a shower. And you made your haram. And you go making tawaf. And some guy with the worst smell ever, the worst odor ever, comes and rubs his body on you. And you go, what the heck? You know, if it was in the street over here, you probably punch him or something. That's what Allah said. And I told this, you know, last year some group of young brothers went. I told them, you guys got to control your temper. You guys got to, you know, take it easy over there. Because this stuff is going to happen. Allah said, oh no, we got a lot of patience, inshallah. We got our heart waiting. Allah put that, especially in the Quran, so you understand, they comprehend it very well. When they came back, he said, Wallah, brother. Some guy came in the rajim, and you know, we're stoning the devil, we're crying over there. I was about to punch him. And I cursed this guy out. I said, what did I tell you guys before? He said, all we were talking about was what you told us. You know, to take it easy and calm down. Because you really gotta melt your nerves down zero. You gotta melt them all the way down. So what happened around the world is similar to what happened in Hajj. They began pushing and shoving. Jahjah says, Ya lil muhajirin. Oh, you muhajirin, come on with me. Al-Juhani says, come on, ya Ansar. Oh, you Ansar, come on back me up. So now, we got a problem. Muhajirin, we got the Ansar here. And the Ansar amongst them, or supposedly amongst them, is who? Who among the hypocrites?
Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul.
He's considered, he's a hypocrite, but he's considered among the Ansar. He heard what happened. So he got there. He was at a distance resting. When he got there, everything had calmed down. And then he said, around a small group of Sahaba, the honorable, wait till we get back to Medina. Everything is settled now? Wait, the Sahaba, you know, they weren't like us today. Yeah, yeah, go fight. Let's go fight. And you guys go fight. They calmed everything down. So he said to him, he said, when we go back to Medina, the honorable is going to oust the low one out of Medina. And then he said his famous quote, feed your dog and make him strong, he'll come back and bite you. Who's that dog he's talking about? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muhajirin. Sam min kalbak ya'kulak. Feed your dog and that dog will one day come back to bite you. The honorable man is going to oust that low one. Just wait till we get back to Medina. This is at a hard time. You know, they don't know if there's another tribe going to come and attack them. They did this at a hard time. That's why the hypocrites are more dangerous to this ummah than our enemy. Our enemy, the Jews, you know they're Jews. The Christian, you know they're Christian. The Hindus, you know they're Hindus. But the problem is within us, those hypocrites. Some of them who have the label of scholars. Some of them who have the labor of our leaders. Some of them who are within the ummah who are modernists and hypocrites. You could say one word, like some of the Sahaba who in the Battle of Tabuk, one word they said, made them from those who were fighting with the Prophet ﷺ to kafir who are hypocrites. They mocked the Prophet ﷺ in one word. We'll talk about it when we get to the Battle of Tabuk. So one boy heard it, Zayd ibn Arqam. Young boy, young pre-teenager, probably not even a teenager. He was around there and he heard what Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul said. So he went running to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "O Prophet, you know what he said about you?" And Umar is sitting there. He said, "You know what he said about you?" He said, "Feed your dog, that dog will come and bite you." He said, "Wait till we get to Medina and the honorable is going to take that low one and kick him out of Medina." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got very mad. Umar said, "Let's chop that hypocrite's neck off." His famous quote, always, you know, I don't know, you can't even count it so many times. Every time someone smirked at the Prophet, let's chop that hypocrite's neck off. He loved the Prophet very much. So the Prophet said, "No, let's all go and travel." They were all resting. He said, "Let's go all travel." They went the distance, the remaining of the night. And the remaining of the next morning, walking. Who can tell me why they did that? And why the Prophet ﷺ did that? He was angry. Everyone, there's a furious discussion going on. There's a problem going on. What happens when you're walking in the desert? You're going to get tired. You know, you're not going to be fighting around the people. By the time you walk the remaining of the day, the remaining of the night, and the remaining of the next morning, what are you going to do when you stop? You're exhausted. You're going to fall down and sleep. And that's exactly what happened. But before that, Usayd ibn Hudayb told the Prophet, "Why are we leaving now? You said we're going to wait." Usayd ibn Hudayb, one of the leaders of Medina, he said, "Why are we leaving now? You said we're going to wait till later on before we leave. It's not the timing that you said we're going to leave." He said, "Didn't you hear what your friend was saying about me?" He said, "No, I didn't hear. What did he say?" And the Prophet ﷺ told him, he said, "Oh Prophet, don't mind him. He's the low one and you're the honorable." Yeah, he said that, but he's the low one and you're the honorable one. "Oh Prophet, don't..." Yes.
Could you explain again, like, why they started traveling?
Okay, let me write. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approached by Zayd ibn Arqam, and that man told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what the hypocrite said about him. So there was a feud going on. It was heated. And temper was high. So to eliminate that, he said, "Let's get them to go. You know, when you're traveling, you're not going to be occupied by fighting with the people around you. And when you walk the distance," he made them walk. "When you walk the distance," he made them walk. "Then you're not going to get, when you walk the distance, you walk, you're not going to, you know, after a day, a night, and a morning of travel, you're not going to sit and argue. You're going to fall asleep." And that's a good thing to do if you guys have kids in the future. And you're traveling and they're fighting around. Just keep them, get them tired. Send them to the park to play. Go with them to the park and play. And after long days of playing, then he'll fall down and sleep. Do you got why? Are you with us, Sabir?
Yeah.
Zayd ibn Arqam is a young boy. He told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what happened. And what happened is the Sahaba broke into two categories. Some of them said, Zayd ibn Arqam is probably a liar, or he probably didn't hear it right. Other people said, no, he said right. So the Sahaba had two problems with what Zayd ibn Arqam said. But the problem is, Zayd ibn Arqam himself got depressed for that entire day. Because he said he's a liar. And a liar, the majority thought he was a liar, or he didn't hear it right. So Allah revealed in honor of that young boy who knew who his loyalty is, that surah you know all in the Quran, Surah Al-Munafiqun, in honor of Zayd ibn Arqam, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. Entire surah in the Quran about the hypocrites, and particularly about Abu Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. This man felt so happy, as happy as he describes it, the happiest day of his life. Why? Because he was supported in that which he said by the Quran, by Surah Al-Munafiqun, and that what he heard was right. Why did Allah honor him like that? Why did Allah honor him? Because he had the right wala and bara. He knew who to loyal. He knew that he loyals his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He knows that he loyals the believers, and that he renounces the non-Muslims and the kuffar and the hypocrites. On their way back, his son stops in the border of Medina. Abdullah, the son of Abdullah. See, there's two, we got two Abdullah, don't mess up them. They're not two hypocrites. One of them is a Sahabi, radiallahu anh, and one of them is a hypocrite. Abdullah stops at the border of Medina and tells his father, Wallahi, you're not going to enter Medina until I go and see if the Prophet ﷺ will allow you. And he goes, and he puts someone to watch his father. He goes to talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, oh Prophet, if you want anyone to kill my father, it's got to be me. Because I don't think I could see. There's no one in Medina who loves and adheres and respects his father more than me. If you want anyone to kill his father, it's got to be me. Because I don't think I can see the killer of my father walking around. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, we'll remain patient with him as long as he's alive amongst us. I don't want people to say that Muhammad is killing his friends. If the Prophet killed them, the people are going to say, look, he killed his companions. Who's going to embrace Islam after that? So the Prophet ﷺ allowed him to let him enter Medina. He said, you know, Wallahi, I will not allow him to enter until the Prophet ﷺ gives him permission. The Prophet allowed him to come in Medina, and he gave him permission, and he lived a normal life until he died, and even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood over his grave and prayed upon him, but that was later abrogated. If you know someone's a hypocrite, a true hypocrite, you don't pray upon him, because Allah in Surah At-Tawbah said, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ. Don't pray on any of them who die, and don't stand upon his grave.
I thought that the Prophet was about to pray on him, but he didn't actually pray on him, because Umar,
yes.
Him, and then Allah revealed this verse.
Yeah, but he stood over his grave. He did stand over his grave, and there is some narration that he did pray over him. I don't know. I haven't checked. I haven't had time to check the authenticity, so I'm not sure had he prayed or not. But inshallah, I will check and see which one is authentic. Okay, we should stop here, and we'll continue next week, because the hypocrites didn't stop there. This is just their starting point in this battle. This is their initial starting point. It continues on after this.